as we start out here. Oh, here we go. Yeah, I have that radio voice rather than a TV voice. chapter 16. As we go through this, there's some cool stuff that's going on here. Remember, this is a book of remembrance 14 times, and we're going to see some more of that as we go through here today. It's going to say remember again. So this is a book of remembrance of the things that God has already done and the things that God has already provided. And he's giving them instruction now for the times that they go into the land, because they're on the edge of going in. Remember, Joshua's going to lead them in, but Moses just rehearsing to them the things that the Lord has spoken to them, just so that they could have his heart as they go. So he says, observe the month of Abib, which is for us the last part of March, first part of April. Their months coincide with ours, like the 15th to the 15th, so it's kind of a mix of months. But to them it was going to be the first month, as the Lord would tell them in Exodus when he brought them out of Egypt, that was going to be the first month for them. And in the first month is the most important feast, probably, that of the remembrance of his redemption for them, his bringing them out of Egypt, out of that place of bondage. The Lord bringing them through the angel of death passing over, and that they would just see that it was the Lord's doing, the firstborn were important to him, as his firstborn is going to be important to us. So we're going to see a mix of Jesus in this too, that he certainly was God's firstborn, if you would have it that way, his eldest, his preeminent one. Always there from the beginning. He's known in Scripture as the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Moses says here, by the Holy Spirit's urging, observe this month. Not just observe it and see it, but do something with it. It's an important month for them. It's an important remembrance. And so he says, observe it. Do something with it. Make sure you remember all the things that the Lord has in it. He says, observe it and then keep it. Not just see it, but then do something with it. And certainly for us too, because we see that all the feasts represent in one way or another the working of Jesus in Scripture and in our lives. So keep the Passover unto the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. He brought them out in the darkest time, in the darkest way. Remember, there was wailing in the land. During the night, the angel of death would pass over, and those that had the blood on the doorposts, certainly a picture of the cross, as it would do the side posts of the door frame, plus the lintel, which would be the piece across the top. So it would be the picture of a cross. The Lord brought you out of Egypt by night, and in your darkest time, the Lord brought you out and saved you from the destruction that was going to come. You shall therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord your God, of the flock and of the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. So they're to come, and this is one of the three feasts that males would have to come every year. This was the main feast, certainly during this time. It was a busy time in Jerusalem. The population would swell to over 1 million people in the city. People would just come from all over, because the males were required to come to the temple. And so you shall therefore sacrifice of the herd, the flocks, where God is going to place his name. And certainly he's placed his name in you and I now. It tells us in Scripture that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so we come and we offer ourselves as those living sacrifices, as it tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we do it willingly. We do it wholeheartedly, hopefully. That's the ultimate. That's the best. We can certainly come with different hearts, but it won't be as good for us. We won't recognize the fullness of it if we don't. So come, and you shall eat no leavened bread. And of course, for your remembrance in Scripture, leaven always speaks of sin. So leavened bread would be bread that would be full of sin. We have leaven in our breads, most of our breads. The yeast that's in there, just causing it to rise, but it's also a bacteria, and it associates with sin. He doesn't want anything sinful, and they would go through during the month of Passover and clear out their house of anything that would be sinful. For you and I, it would be a time of remembrance, of cleansing ourselves from those things that we're associating our hearts with. For them, it would be getting the yeast out of the house, to anything that would be infected with yeast or that bacteria would be taken out of the house. They would have unleavened matzah, they would have unleavened bread, and they would eat that during this time. Eat no unleavened bread. Don't put any sin into your life is really the picture of it here, as he tells them. Don't bring sin into your life and ingest it and bring it into yourself and grab a hold of it with your heart. Keep it separate from you. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread therewith, even the bread of affliction. For you camest out of the land of Egypt in haste. It's the bread of affliction because they were in a place of affliction during this time with Egypt. So it's a remembrance of that affliction that was going on. They would eat the unleavened bread. You came forth out of Egypt in haste. You came out quickly. 1 million people. How quick can you move 1 million people? That's crazy. And yet God did it in haste. And remember, by the following morning, they were all across the river, all across the Red Sea. And the Egyptian soldiers were swallowed up in the waters that were there. They were drowned. Out of the land of Egypt in haste you came. You shall, that you may remember, here's that word, that you may remember the day when you came forth out of the land of Egypt in all the days of your life. So remember this as you go through your life. And certainly for us, it's a call to remember. Remember, we were once enemies with God. We were sinners, full of sin, not wanting God, no forgiveness, no hope. And certainly we look at a world that's full of no hope. We see the lawlessness. We see the affliction that's coming on the world because God is judging. And certainly, Franklin Graham put it out yesterday, I believe, that the only hope for America is to repent because we're under judgment, and we are. Because we see the symptoms of judgment already, so we know we're under judgment. In the symptoms are the homosexuality, the killing of babies, the things against God that we're doing, the shooting, everything else that's coming in is just a symptom that we have gone way beyond the boundaries, and we're now in that place of judgment. Because remember, it wasn't until things were horrible that God took his people out and delivered them. And we're in a place of terribleness now. It's exciting on the one hand because we know Jesus is coming anytime and we're going home. Amen. It's discouraging on the other hand because we all have relatives that don't know Jesus. And we know they're going to be left behind. In God's wrath, we think this is horrible now. This is nothing compared to what God's wrath is going to be. This is nothing compared to what God's wrath is going to come to be. He's going to pour out his judgment upon the earth, and it's going to melt with fervent heat and roll up like a scroll. And then the new heavens and the new earth are going to come down, and we're going to inhabit eternity. We can't wait for that, but boy, the poor world that's going to go through it. So we remember what God has done for us, and we take care to keep it in our hearts and our minds and keep it ever before us. So have no unleavened bread No unleavened bread shall be seen with thee in all your coasts for 7 days. He wants it completely cleared out of the land. Don't think that's going to happen. In any generation, there's always going to be some that aren't going to believe what God said. Remember, Achan didn't believe what God said when he said, don't touch anything and take it to yourself. And he grabbed it, buried it in his tent. There's always going to be a few that don't want the things of the Lord. And we can certainly go with that even in our own lives. As we look, there's some things that God says and we go, yes, I'll do that. And there's other things that God says and then the temptation comes and we go, well, maybe just this once. And we don't have to worry because there's forgiveness with God. But we don't abuse the grace that God gives us. So keep your hearts pure. He says, neither shall there anything of the flesh which thou sacrifice the first day and at evening remain all night until the morning. So when you sacrifice it, make sure it's all gone. Because remember when they ate the lamb, when they roasted the lamb, and that's a whole great picture too, because they would take the lamb 4 days before they would sacrifice it. And the lamb was picked out then and brought into their very being. Jesus, when he came riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, it was 4 days before he was going to be sacrificed. He was the Passover lamb, the lamb that was going to be slain. And so he says, don't let it remain. So they would have to eat it all or burn it up completely, just completely engulf it so that there was nothing left of it. Because God wanted it all gone because he had new things for us. Don't keep the old. Just start out with the new, with the fresh. That you mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in. So don't do it wherever you want. Do it where he chooses to place his name. And that's in us. We can't celebrate a Passover, God's passing of his death for our lives in somebody else. We can't pass that on. It has to be completely taken in by ourselves. We can't give that to anybody else. It's God that saves. He's the God of salvation. We're not the God of salvation. We just pass out the good news. He's the one that saves. We're not responsible to save, which is a great relief for us, because if that was the case, we'd all be in trouble. We'd be the sacrifice instead of the lambs here. But at the place that the Lord is going to place his name in, there you're going to sacrifice at evening, at the going down of the sun. That was the end of their day and the beginning of the new day, at the season that you came forth out of Egypt. So again, that remembrance of the things that were going to come. And it's good for us to remember that God has saved us, that God has redeemed us. And how are we doing with it? Are we progressing with it? Or are we just hanging on in the same place, year after year, going back to the same place? Well, God saved me. Thank you, Lord. Well, God saved me. Thank you, Lord. But what is he doing today? Remember in Ecclesiastes, it says his mercies are new every morning. Do you know what his mercies are for you today? Have you seen any of his mercy yet today? I know I have. I got up. I'm still breathing. Mercy. Because I don't deserve it. But in his grace and in his love, he pours that out to us. And so you shall roast it. Lamb is good. You shall roast it and eat it in the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and you shall turn in the morning and go into your tents. And 6 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day shall be a solemn assembly to the Lord your God. You shall do no work therein. They're going to go into their tents, so it's not really a big party that's going on. It's a remembrance of what has gone on. And they would remember family by family, person by person, individual by individual. Not in a party scene, but just in this real self-seeking, self-searching motive that would just say, Lord, where am I with you now? It's a whole new year. It's a whole new time. Lord, what have I done with you since? So 6 days, it's going to be a 7-day feast. So 6 days you're going to eat unleavened bread. The seventh day is there's going to be a solemn assembly. So they're all going to come together on the seventh day and don't do any work in that day. So evidently the other days they could do some physical labor. So 7 weeks then, as we come to the second one, which is going to be the Feast of Weeks. We've gone through the Passover. You can read about it in Exodus, Leviticus, and they all speak of Jesus in one sense or another. Whenever you go through Leviticus and you look at the feast, you can see the comparisons in the workings of it and realize that Jesus is in every feast. So this would be the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Pentecost, as we call it now. They call it the Feast of Weeks. We call it the Feast of Pentecost. Remember, it's when Jesus rose from the dead and rose into heaven at Pentecost. And then that's when the Holy Spirit was given. And we're going to see a cool thing as we go through here. This is why he chose these three feasts. So 7 weeks in one day, seven sevens are 49 plus one, 50 days. You shall number unto you. You begin to number 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle in the corn. And you shall keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering in of your hand, which you shall give unto the Lord your God according as the Lord God has blessed you. So you give according as he's blessed you. And the thing is, if we don't know how much God is blessing us, then how do we know how to praise him for it? And how do we know how to thank him for it? And that's gets very hard for believers. You ask a young child, you know, what are you thankful for on Easter? Chocolate, you know, the chocolate bunnies. What else? The jelly beans. You know, they go through the small stuff, but what are we thankful for? Lord, I'm thankful that you rose again, that the Holy Spirit could come and dwell in me, because boy, do I need him. I need the working of your Spirit in my life, because otherwise I have no clue what direction to go, how to be. And so he says, bring this free will offering. How has the Lord blessed you? And we always look at it, especially in America, as a monetary thing, because everything for America is based on money. How much am I making? How big a house can I build? How many cars can I have? How much stuff can I accumulate in my life? You know, not only can I not park my car in my garage because my garage is full of stuff, I now have a storage unit because I have too much stuff for my garage and I can't hold it there anymore. And my basement's full, my attic is full, my rooms are full. So I now have to have a storage place. And then I have to have a pod on top of that because I got even more stuff. But I can't get rid of anything because it's all important to me.
And you can't take it with you.
And you can't take it with you. And I don't even remember what's in the storage unit, much less the basement or the attic. And then you start going, oh boy, where did my heart go? But that's America. That's where we are. We're accumulators. We're pack rats in that sense. But he says, as I've given you, just remember it and then bring an offering because of what I've done for you. And this is all to keep our hearts and minds set on things above and not on the things of the earth. So important for us. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You don't rejoice in anything else. You don't rejoice because your mortgage is paid off. Because who paid it off? God. Because he's the one that gave you the strength to work to do it. Don't rejoice because you got a new car. Who gave it to you? The Lord, because he gave you the hands to work so that you could get the car. We have all this stuff. And he says, rejoice before the Lord. Not before anything else, but before the Lord. He blesses, we receive. And then we rejoice before him. Isn't it amazing? He gives us everything and we get to rejoice. What's my job, God? To rejoice. Really? But isn't that the first place that we should go? It is, Lord, thank you for all that I have and for all that you've given me. Even if we're in the deepest turmoil, we can rejoice. Remember, Spurgeon went to visit this lady who had been confined to bed for years because of conditions, physical conditions. And she was one of the biggest prayer warriors he had ever met. And he went out of the house humbled because she prayed more than anybody he knew, even himself. He said she has nothing physically, but she has everything physically, because she was in a place where all she had was God, and it was enough. And Spurgeon hadn't come to that place, because he had stuff. But the relationship went deeper than that for this lady. And so rejoice before the Lord. No matter how little we think we have more than the world will ever have. Remember that you have more right now than the world will ever obtain or can obtain, because they can't obtain God without that working of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in their lives. So you and your son and your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, take your whole house and do something with them about the Lord. And the Levite that's within your gates, and the stranger and the fatherless, the widow that are among you in the place where the Lord your God hath chosen to place his name there, and you shall remember. Second time in this chapter, remember that once you were in bondage to the world, but now you're free. So observe and do these things. And so there's the working of what the coming of the Holy Spirit into our lives is going to do. We see the suffering in Egypt. We see now, which really shows us the affliction, the passion of Christ for mankind, the passion of the Lord to save mankind, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and now the Feast of Tabernacles, which really shows us the end times. More or less, it's just a great picture of what's going to come in the end. And you shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that, you have gathered your corn and your wine. So this is the end of summer. This is the Feast of Tabernacles, of booths, which is almost a regathering after the end of the working calendar of the year, where they would go out, they would plant. Remember, they brought in the first fruits, and then they would gather all summer long. And now the end of it is they've gathered all their stuff, and rest is going to come for the winter, at least rest from that laboring. But it's a regathering that we're going to see here in Christ. After you've gathered in your corn and your wine, and you shall rejoice in the feast, you and your son and your daughter, your manservant, your maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are within your gates. So the whole city, he wants the whole city to come and rejoice. And yet we've got people that say, well, you can't come into our church unless you have shoes in. I remember Chuck Smith. His elders came to him. They had just put in new carpet in the church, and the hippies started coming. They forgot shoes. They forgot to take baths because they were never in a place. The elders were coming. We got brand new carpet. You got to kick these guys out of here. And Chuck said, before I kick them out of here, I'll take the carpet out. Because the carpet is not as important as the people. And yet we look sometimes at those that are fatherless, those that are widows, those that are servants, as being a lower class, of being something that we don't want in our church. And it's just, oh Lord, he gathers them all in because he cares about everyone. You're going to rejoice in this feast, your whole family, all that are there. 7 days you're going to keep this solemn feast. So another 7-day feast that's here. And you're going to keep that feast unto the Lord your God. Notice it's to him again. Every feast is to the Lord because it's about the Lord, what he's done. We're just remembering what he's done. He's bringing those things to pass so that we can remember, because he knows how forgetful we are and how quick our minds can go. And how quick our spirits depart from the true and the living God. And we start depending on our bank accounts. And we start depending on our transportation. And we start depending on our jobs more than we depend on him. And he says, 7 days you're going to keep this feast unto the Lord your God in the place that the Lord your God shall choose. Because the Lord thy God shall bless thee. Isn't it amazing that each and every one of these is because God has blessed us? God blessed them by bringing them out of bondage. God blessed them by giving them a land where they could produce crops and start the ingathering. God blesses them in the end because they've gathered all the crops for the year. It's God's blessing. And what did they do to earn it? Nothing. They were dirty, rotten, stinky sinners. And that's us. But now we're in Christ. We're new creatures. We're new creations. And we're His. He blesses, we receive, and then we rejoice before Him. How can we not be full of joy? How can we think my life is over because this has happened, or my life is over because that's happened? I burned the toast this morning. I might as well give up. I'm a rotten cook. I'll never make it. It's just like, oh my goodness, where did we go? And yet God says, didn't I give you the house? Didn't I give you the toaster to burn the toast with? Come on. I've given you everything. We rejoice in it. Because the Lord thy God shall bless you in all your increase and in all the works of your hands. And we think the increase is, well, I get to get a bigger house then. But most of the time for us as Christians, as believers, the increase that we're going to have is that His Holy Spirit is working in us more and more because we're allowing the Lord to be more and more part of our life. And we're decreasing and He's increasing. Remember, that's what John the Baptist said. Mm-hmm. He must increase and I must decrease. I got to get out of the way. John knew he was in the way. Isn't it amazing? Most Christians don't know they're in the way of God. Isn't that a sad commentary? That's why the church has the condition that it's in today. Because we don't know that we're in God's way. We think we're okay because we're in church. Well, God, I gave you money last year. I got it on my tax forms. Really? That's the best that we can do before God? What happened to Romans 12? We're living sacrifices. Not your money, not your contributions, not your time, yourself. He said, I've got to decrease. I got to get out of the way. I'm letting anger take over. I'm letting unfruitfulness in my life take over. I'm letting hurt and bitterness take over. I'm upset, Lord, because my health is failing, rather than being joyous because we're still here, because He's still got a place for us, because He's still got something for us to do. Ugh. God is going to bless you in all your increase and in all the works of your hands. Therefore, your hands are there for service. Remember, your hands, when we raise them before the Lord in worship, are always empty, aren't they? We don't raise up our money and worship God with it and say, okay, Lord, you take it. And He zaps the money out of our hand by some supernatural way. Our hands are empty when we worship because we're giving ourselves. The work of our hands is rejoicing before the Lord. It tells us in John chapter 6, the work that we must do. They asked Jesus, what's the work that we must do? And He said, believe on Me, whom He has sent. Really? That's all I got to do? Mm-hmm. Can you do it? No. I can do it for a minute and then I forget. I can do it for maybe an hour and then I forget. Ugh. This is the work that we need to do. So keep these feasts. So we see these feasts. We see the first one, the redeeming part of it. Then we see the Holy Spirit come into a person's life, because you can't have the Holy Spirit without being redeemed. And so these feasts that the males would keep, even though the Jews celebrate them, they have no idea what they mean. They think they know what they mean, but they don't. Christians should know. The Passover, our redemption. The Feast of Weeks is that place of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes. After we've accepted Jesus, we've been redeemed, the Holy Spirit then fills us. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, is the regathering of the people of God to Himself at the end times. The saved are going to be there, not the unsaved. You know, such a beautiful picture of what's going on. And these are the three feasts, the three main feasts of Israel. There's a lot of other feasts that go on that they keep, and but they don't have to come to Jerusalem to celebrate them. But these three main feasts they do. And isn't it for us that important? We need to have redemption. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God, and we need to know that we're going to be gathered one day with Jesus. And we get to do that. We get to celebrate Him. And I know there's a lot of Christians that celebrate these things. Certainly they're not mandatory for you and I, because Jesus is that covering for us now. He's that the one that redeems us. He's the one that gives us the Holy Ghost. He's the one that's going to regather us. So we don't have to go to Jerusalem and keep these feasts, because He's the fulfillment of all the law. And so we worship Him. But we certainly can remember, Lord, this was about You. He's going to bless you in all your works. So it goes on then in verse 16 and says, the three times in a year shall all the males appear before the Lord. Certainly the males will come, and if the males are going to come, their wives are going to come, the kids are going to come. So Jerusalem just explodes with people. That's why Mary and Joseph had a hard time finding a place to together, because there was so much going on. That's why it was when Passover was come, he celebrated Passover. Remember the Last Supper. He celebrated Passover because he was the fulfillment of Passover. And then right after that was going to be the filling of the Holy Spirit. And as soon as he left, the filling of the Holy Spirit, because when Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit came down and filled the people. So three times a year the males are going to appear before the Lord and thy God in the place which he shall choose. Notice it's a place that he shall choose. Every time it says it, it says the place that he's going to choose, not the place that we choose. Well, God, I really don't want to go to church. I'll just zoom in. It's important for believers to gather together. It tells us in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We need to gather. It's important for us. It's certainly a great place for us to be. It's not a place of salvation as such, that if we don't come, we're not saved. And if we can't get there, certainly God has allowance for that. But while we can, we should. And that goes for vacations too. You don't have to commute while you're on vacation to come back to church. You go to a church that's around you. Well, what if they don't believe exactly the same thing that I do? Well, there's no church like that. Just get to a church. Hear the word. It's important. We can see Jesus anywhere we go if we're looking for him, because he's working in all the world. There's certainly churches we've gone to that I probably wouldn't go back to put my name in the rolls of in the church, but the word was there. At least the reading of the New Testament, the reading of the Gospels was there. At least I heard something. And when we first got saved, we started going to a denominational church, which I would never go back to and put my name in the rolls. But I grew while I was there. And God grew me to the place where I outgrew it and had to go someplace where there was better feeding. But hey, I grew because I was looking for Jesus. I wasn't looking for the church. And that's the place we need to be. We can find Jesus where we are because he's with us. He's going to speak to our hearts. And he says three times the males are going to come in the place that God is going to choose, in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and you shall not appear before the Lord empty. You give of yourself. You give of yourself. Lord, I'm here. I have no money that I can give you. I have no contribution that I can give, but Lord, I'm here to give myself, that living sacrifice And that's the most important. God isn't looking for your money. He isn't looking for your contribution. He isn't looking for your pledge. He's looking for you. So when you come, He's looking for you, for your heart. Where are you today as you come into service? Where are you today as you read your word? And every man shall give as he is able. Notice it says, as he is able. Not above what he's able to do, but as he is able. Lord, what am I able to do today for you? To worship you, to praise your name, to sing aloud, to show those around me that I love you, to be a witness to you in the church that I'm in, because I don't know if the people next to me are saved. It was funny. It wasn't funny. It was great. Easter Sunday, there was a lot of relatives that came with people, and to watch their faces, because all of a sudden the worship started and people started raising their hands, and you saw their heads go, what are they doing?
What are they doing?
They got a gun in their hand or something? They're going to start shooting? What are they doing? They had no clue. But the witness was there. You didn't even know you were witnessing. But as you're worshiping, you were witnessing to the people that were here. And most of them said, you're crazy. And we say, yeah, we're peculiar people because God said we are. But we're His. You're using God as a crutch. Yes, I am. And I'm very thankful for it that I have a crutch to lean on. Because the world has absolutely nothing and they fall down. I have a crutch that keeps me up. And He holds me. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. And then he goes to the judges. In those in the gates. He switches gears really quick here. And this really probably shouldn't be in this chapter, but it is, so we'll keep it in the chapter and we'll go with it. It says, judges and officers shalt thou make in all your gates. And those folks would sit in the gates and judge in the gates of the city. The people would know where the courtroom was. It was in the gates of the city. They would go to the gates, they'd find a judge, they'd find an officer and say, hey, this is going on, what do we do? Judges and officers shall you make in all your gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout your tribes, and they shall judge the people, notice, with just judgment. Wouldn't it be great to have a Supreme Court that was there to judge rightly instead of judge according to political party? I mean, we always want the conservative ones, but sometimes they're just as bad as the others because they don't hear anything but what they're trained to hear. We want to be open before the Lord. Lord, show me. Because remember, the judges that were in the city wanted to put Jesus to death because he was brand new and they didn't know what to do with it. What if the Lord brings something brand new into your life and says, this is where I want you to be, this is what I want you to be doing. Lord, I'd never been there before. I don't think that's a comfortable fit. We probably shouldn't do this, Lord. And he says, yeah. This is what you want to do. We don't understand it sometimes when God takes us places that we don't understand. But sometimes God is going to put us in uncomfortable places and change our very environment just so that we can be a better witness, so that we can know Him better. And we've got to be open to that. We can't be so stoic and so set in our ways that we can't let God change us or change our place of worship or change our place of being. God, if you're going to use me, then show me how. Because I really don't want to change. And he knows. And he's okay with it. But he wants us at least available so that we can be used then. And sometimes we don't want to. You know, I've always told my kids, when it's time to put me in a diaper, it's time to put a pillow over my head and just say, see you later, goodbye. Because I really don't want that part. But it's not up to me when that part comes or what that part is. Because that may be my new mission field. But Lord, it's uncomfortable. It's embarrassing. Yeah? Jesus was embarrassed. He was naked on the cross. God of all the universe, naked on the cross. How uncomfortable is that? If he could do that for me, what can I do for him? Lord, if you put me in a place like that, Lord, help me to be a good witness. Help me to show him Jesus in the midst. We've got to be careful not to think that we can only be a certain physical capability or a certain way. That God has to work in that place rather than in a new place. Judges and officers, judging with just judgment. Can't wait for that to happen, because there's going to come a time when Jesus comes back that there is going to be just judgment. He's going to rule with a rod of iron, and things will be right then. Praise the Lord. You shall not wrest judgment, and you shall not respect persons. Oh boy, that'll be different. Neither take a gift, meaning a bribe, not a gift. Like a Christmas gift, or this is a bribe. For a bribe does blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. It just takes things that are right and perverts them and makes them wrong. That which is altogether just you shall follow, that you mayest live. If you do this, you're going to have real life. It doesn't mean if you don't do it that things aren't going to happen that are okay. But if you want the very best, then these are the things that we do. Sometimes we settle for second best rather than the very best, because we don't think we're capable, because we don't think that we can, because we don't think that God is really in it, rather than just looking to him and hearing him say, this is the way, go ye in it. That you may live and inherit the land, inherit all the land, which the Lord thy God gives thee. And we're just like the people of Israel. Don't think that we're any better, because Israel never occupied the fullness of the land that God had given them. They're going to during the millennial reign. Israel is going to occupy all the way from Egypt, all the way up through, and a lot of the Muslim countries that are there now are not going to be there. They're going to be God's people in God's land there. And for the first time, David and Solomon had the biggest part of the land ever. But it's about three or four times the size of what Israel is now, rather than the smallness of what it is. Sometimes we accept the smallest thing, rather than looking at God, you want to give me so much more. And we do that, don't we? Well, I'll take this much of you, Lord, and that'll be enough for me right now. I really don't want to get by my anger and my frustration with people. I'd rather get mad at them and yell at them, Lord. Really? That's the best? The best is this much. We take this much. Oh, Lord, help us in that. And you shall not plant a grove of trees. That's what the world was doing. That's what the land of Canaan was doing at the time. They would make an idol and then they would put a grove of trees around it. I don't know, for whatever reason, there's always groves of trees around idols that they come to worship. You know, you walk down the path and it's lined with trees, and you go and worship this little piece of statue, and then you leave and you feel good about yourself. And he says, I don't want you to be like that. Get rid of those groves. And every once in a while you see in the Old Testament, especially with the kings, that they would come in and destroy the groves and the high places, because that's where the idols would be the high places in the groves. And some of the kings would destroy them. Some of the kings would leave some of them. And you just see their commitment to the things of the Lord by the way that they did things. And you go, Lord, what have I got in my life? What groves do I have in my life with the idols that I have that I worship? Lord, help me to get rid of all of it and not keep any part of it. Don't plant a grove of trees near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which you shall make thee. Neither shall you set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. And I think he puts that in there for a purpose. God hates images. Ooh, that would get rid of about 80% of our churches. you don't have to hold your place here. Go to Revelation chapter 1. If you want to see an image of Jesus, we'll take a picture of Jesus, and we'll go there and take a peek at it and see the image that he has for us. This is the image of Jesus that we're going to see towards the end times here. Revelation chapter 1. Let's pick it up at verse 9. He says, I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God. That's the reason I was there, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Here comes the description, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. You know the true and the living God by what he speaks to your heart, by what he speaks to your life, what he speaks into you. I'm the beginning, I'm the end. I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm the all in all. What you see, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. From the good churches to the very bad churches, I want them all to know who I am. I'm glad God didn't leave any out, because it's important for the churches to know the standard. And I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and that should be us too. Who are you that's speaking to me, Lord? Who are you? Are you really God, or are you Satan whispering in my ear? Because remember, he can even make himself into an angel of light. Something that looks good, sounds good, but isn't right, because it goes against the word. That's why we're in the word all the time. We've got to keep the word as the standard. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, that was his favorite term for himself, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. That's why I don't feel bad about my white hair. If Jesus could have it, then hey, it's all right. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice like the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God. And his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. There's an image of Jesus. You can't make that image. You look on it and you know who he is. Lord, I want to see you for who you are. I don't want to see you for what I want to make you. I want to see you for who you are. And we do that, don't we? We make God into our image, rather than letting God be in his own image. But John speaks it as it is. Rather than embellishing it with what he wanted God to be, he just says it like it is. God, this is who you are. You're not what I want to make you. You're who you are without my help. Isn't that amazing that God can be himself without our help? Who would have thunk that God could do it without us? We think ourselves that important. You know, I was so blessed Sunday because somebody came up for prayer to me and said, ask the Lord to help me get rid of my pride because I can't take myself anymore. That was the greatest prayer. I didn't have to say a word. That was it. That was it. God already heard you, man. You're all set. I said, by the way, could you pray for me too? Because my pride's getting in the way too. But that's such a great picture of who Jesus is and what he is. We can't make an image of that. All you can do is worship him for who you know he is. Don't let go of who you know God is for what you want him to be. Or you think he might be. Always hold on to what's real, instead of trying to grab a hold of something else to add to. Mm-hmm. Because he's God all by himself, without us adding a thing to it. So Father, we just thank you so much for your word, Lord, for the image of who you are, for who you are. You're God incarnate. You're God Almighty. You don't need our help. You don't need anything that we have. You don't need our money. You don't need our talents. You just use those things for your glory, to show the world what you can do with the life that's given to you. And so, Lord, we offer ourselves to you again, Lord. We know that we've all said it before, that we want to be those living sacrifices that you can use. So help us, Lord, to really offer ourselves to you and not snatch it back and say, well, you can have this part, but not this part. Lord, we want to be those offerings that were completely engulfed in the flame of judgment, Lord, taken over by you and completely given to you. Nothing hindered, nothing left over. We want it all given to you, Lord. And as we see your word, we just see that it's the same all the way through, Lord. The New Testament and the Old Testament and the New. Just completely given about you. And so, Father, have your way with us. Speak to us, minister to us, and just help us to rejoice in who you are, Lord. Offering up these hands of service to you, Lord. Completely emptied, waiting for you to fill. That we might be obedient in being your servants, Lord. We love you and we thank you. And we ask for your blessing on our food, our time, our fellowship, and Lord. And for those that couldn't be here because school's out and everything else is going on and the travels, that you would just be with them and just help them to know the blessing that you are to them today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.